So good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of Kensington Unitarians. Our choir have reminded us that it is indeed the merry, merry month of May. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, plants are growing, and it's go, go, go out there. But you know, us humans, we need to stop from time to time. We need to take a pause, make time for new ideas to bubble up, perhaps. And I think these Sunday mornings can give us that time and that space that we need. So in today's service, we're continuing our monthly ministry theme of the earth and the natural world. And we've got various congregation members telling us about their relationship with the earth on which we live our days. And after our service, we're holding this congregation's annual general meeting, a yearly meeting required by charity law, in which we present our annual report for acceptance, and we make time to reflect on the year that's passed and the possibilities that lie ahead of us. Now, if only we were required to hold an AGM for our planet. Alice Berry writes, "Children of the earth and sky, we are nurtured, sustained, given warmth and light from above and below, supported by earth's strong, firm crust. We build our homes, till the fields, plant our gardens and orchards. And when we turn from self and seek to be aware, we will find holy light in human faces, in blossom, birdsong, and sky. Then earth is truly our home, and we are one with all her creatures, parents, guardians of earth's children yet to be." And so I light our chalice for communities the world over, that all might be governed by good sense and justice and the loving spirit of freedom. So may this simple flame speak to us of one love, shining in each of us and in all of creation. Annie Fowler sends her greetings, and she couldn't be with us after all today, but I asked anybody who wanted to, if they would like to write something about their relationship with the natural world. And when I received Annie's piece, which is about gardening with her dad, it made me realise I too have memories of gardening with my dad. And I wonder if many of us have those kind of memories of, you know, the people who first initiated us into the growing of things and the dealing with gardens and the like. It really touched me. So this is Annie's piece, and you can read it in the newsletter that you can take away with you later. So Annie wrote, "Encouraged to think about this topic, I found myself realizing that nature played a huge part in my childhood. And you know, I am transported back to my grandma's garden in Patcham, or to my parents' garden in Hove, watching these seasons change daily, and we knew all the garden birds by name, Blackie the blackbird and Bobby the robin. The years came and went in a cycle of apple picking and apple storing. The spotting of the first snowdrops and primroses, and the subject of the garden was never far from anyone's lips. There was too the occasional rescued bird or mouse that required a night in a shoebox and a lot of tears the next morning if I discovered they'd not survived. And my father, like his father before him, was a keen gardener, and I would spend hours following him about in the garden, asking him endless questions before I went off to make some kind of mud pie concoction. Yet I knew every plant and smell in that garden. Without realizing it, we watched the passage of time marked out by flowers, leaves, grass. What better than being up close and personal with a daisy? Dad served in the RAF during World War II, and I'm told that after the war, he had a breakdown. My grandma was a regular church goer, and she was keen to send my father to seek ecclesiastical help. The story goes that Dad wasn't too keen on this idea. He'd understandably lost any faith he might have once had, especially as his best friend had just been killed in an accident coming home from the war. So Dad instead took up river fishing and would head off regularly with one of his pals to the beautiful banks, the river banks of Sussex. And there he found his peace once more, his faith in nature's healing balm. "I too am still healed," Annie writes, "by the sights and smells of nature in every possible form. Though these moments can be rare sometimes in London, yet there is nothing so tremendously evocative as the scent of flowers to place us once more in a holy place. Sweet peas are my favourite flowers because Dad grew them religiously every year in our garden. And he would pick the first blooms and put them in a small glass vase in my bedroom. I seek them out every season just for that one precious moment when, with eyes closed, I am filled with the loving connection that nature can make between a father and his daughter." Thank you, Annie, for those words about nature and her. And that's taking us into a time of prayer and reflection now. So as Mental Health Awareness Week draws to a close, I invite you to join me in this time of prayer and reflection. Living as we do, in a time when our awareness of the importance for each of us of mental health and well-being is still a growing awareness, let us encourage one another and ourselves to be more open in letting one another know how we are feeling and what is going on for us. That no one should carry a burden alone and unheard. Let us strengthen our ability to listen without judgment. Let's strengthen our ability to make gentle inquiries of one another and to sit alongside someone in silent acceptance of what is. And on this day, when our community holds its annual meeting, let's remember the importance of all human communities. Let us pray for all those who are in leadership positions in our world, that they might be conscious of their own weaknesses and not blinkered by the power they hold. May all of us always remember that power is held on behalf of a whole community. Let's strive to lovingly understand the secret places living within us all. And let's give time and space for our own and other people's processes of growth and change. And so in a time of shared silence now, let's direct our thoughts and prayers to people and places in our own lives and in the life of the world where help and support are needed most. To be human is to be both fabulous and frail, fierce and tender, wise and foolish, flawed and whole, powerless and powerful. So let's aspire to use our strengths wisely and cherish our weaknesses, for together they make us who we truly are. Amen.
So I was asked to talk about what nature and the earth means to me, and I think I probably have the weirdest answer for that. I'm well aware what loaded terms words like magic and the occult can be, but I do actually practice, I am a practicing magician. This leads to many misunderstandings as to what practitioners like myself get up to, and perhaps can best be understood in how we approach the earth and the natural world. Magic is primarily a way of engaging actively with divinity and working in service with it. When a magician walks the land, we are aware of the thrumming flow of water and life under our feet, even when the trees are cold and barren in ebbing winter or stirring and rousing in the spring. We live in a state between the worlds, between the physical, material world and the world of energy, spirit and magic. This may sound esoteric and special, but it isn't. To me, it's natural. In many ways, magic is doing what leaf and bird and beast and stream do naturally, just be. Being in balance with the shifting dynamic of divinity, reflected in the seasons of the earth and the elemental alchemical dance that brings transformation. We are simply tuning and attuning to the world of nature in which we are an intrinsic part, remembering the knowledge in our blood, mind, bones, and spirits. Magic and service is just as much part of the ordinary. I see magical services when I pick up litter in a nearby park to helping out my local bats conservation group. I've been asked by people of other religions how we view the cruelty of the natural world with its destructive storms and earthquakes. Where is the morality in nature-based spiritual path? I would gently argue that a deity that would have someone stoned to death for not keeping the Sabbath is not exuding a morality I can get behind. We do not look to divinity as much as humanity for morality, for ethical behaviour. But I did hear a druid explain it beautifully once. Her paraphrased words were, "What we see from nature are balanced relationships. If we submit to the ocean, we drown. If we try to control the ocean, we're delusional. So we find ways to float and swim and build rafts. Balance is a key element to the magician in their relationship to the earth." In magic and paganism, ritual tends to precede theology. We share a common vocabulary in ritual, but we will have varying theologies. What we have in common is that we are earth-based. We are like a tree, rooted to the earth, but reaching to the heavens. This is what nature means to me as a magician.
What nature means to me. Like most people in this congregation, I am a city dweller. Does that mean my contact with nature is limited to planting the odd geranium in my window box? I have done that just now. It was fun, and I hope to see the flowers all summer. But no, nature is, of course, much more. Nature is always around us and in us. As an artist, nature is an important source of inspiration to me. However, I rarely work directly from nature in a sort of time-honored 19th century way. I like to remind myself of the abstract expressionist painter Jackson Pollock, who, when asked by a critic, "Why don't you paint nature?" replied, "I am nature." At this point in time, I am very aware of the fact that we, as part of nature, are also extremely destructive of nature. The dangers of global warming and damage to the environment caused by humanity are becoming more and more evident. I have never been to the Arctic or the Antarctic, but from press reports and photographs, I have a strong image of the melting ice, and I feel very strongly that we need to take action to prevent further damage. I'm currently working on a set of paintings and small sculptures on this theme, hoping to raise people's awareness of global warming. I know it is still a controversial topic, and I would like to invite you to share your views about that later on over coffee. Thank you.
It was so lovely asking people in the congregation to write about their relationship with nature and then receive the offerings back. And I was particularly struck by Niall's beautiful piece, which it's so poetic that we've copied it onto this sheet, so you've got the words now, because Niall's going to use this as a meditative piece and see what it sparks off in you. So particularly for those of you who are visitors, when we had some words for meditation, we usually hold a good 3 minutes in silence together for your own thoughts, and that comes to an end with a chime from our bell.
In nature, I escape the clamour and uproar of the modern world. Estranged in the city, I decamp to the country. Being in nature instills a sense of peace. Tension drains from my body, knotted feelings loosen, and I observe natural form. In a place beyond the confines of society, free from mode and manners, I am at once a part of and apart from the natural world, a native on foreign land. Surrounded by the elements, I walk. Sight, sound, and sensation filter past. Blue agate sky, cirrus cloud, sharp outlines and crisp shadow. Sunlit forest, canopy and floor aglow with natural warmth, vivid green and earthy black. Each step instructive, each instant a lesson. Matter and spirit meet. Grounded yet uplifted, I sound my depths in search of a principle on which to found my life. A law encoded in the heart, a strut to brace my inmost self. While profusion in divine disarray, I cannot make sense of the chaos. Benighted, I cross strange country. Philosopher and poet portray nature as emblem and glyph, manifestation of an elusive ideal that can only be intuited. Possessed of like conviction, I pass beyond myself in pursuit of that of which I have lost sight.
Now, we've got to change to our advertised programme now, because believe me, if you get a chance to hear John Hans ranting about something, it's always worth listening. And his was a last-minute offering to our collection of readings, but you can hear me any time. The pulpit is yours, John.
I hope I live up to these expectations. I somewhat doubt it. My first response to the question we are all considering, what does nature mean to us, is that to me, nature is an illusion bordering on a hoax. But it is a useful illusion which prominent artists and philosophers have used for centuries in order to help themselves and us to make sense of growing things. And, here we are again, natural phenomena as opposed to the artifacts of science and technology, which have increasingly defined our world. Towards the end of the 18th century, when the idea of romanticism was beginning to gain currency, romantic critics, poets, and essayists clutched the concept to their bosoms and used it as an intellectual tool, almost indeed as a media weapon, to disparage the poets and philosophers of the 18th century, for example, Dr. Johnson and Alexander Pope, for whom nature was seen as a setting for worldly events, not as a source of inspiration in itself. Leaping forward to our own troubled times, we find nature and natural being misused by some pharmaceutical manufacturers to suggest that whereas drugs, potions, and medicines put on the market, pause to venerate, by their competitors might be overvalued and inadequately tested, theirs, of course, was natural, is natural, and safe, and normal in its effects. And here we are in danger of taking a further step in the direction of becoming misled prospective purchasers. The idea of normal is often brandished next to nature, as a concept to reassure us that if something is offered to us as normal in its effects, then of course it is likely to be beneficial, might even say bound to be beneficial. Because of course we are quite sure we are normal. People are normal people and unlikely to suffer the sort of ill effects of people different to ourselves.
Ever since John and I had first had a conversation with about this, I've been looking in the supermarket and in the chemist shelves at how many things are described as natural, and questioning a little bit of what that means. I'm just going to end just because of everything that I've been exploring this month about the earth and nature. Do you know, I've come down to this idea that actually gratitude, our gratitude for all that we have is perhaps the most important thing. That power of gratitude to lift our spirits and to strengthen our resolve and to help us move beyond our individual concerns in some way to a greater sense that we're each an important valued part of a greater completeness. And in that, our gifts are useful, our insights are unique, and you know, our yearning for justice can join with the concerns of others and make this a better experience for everyone in being alive. So just closing with a few words from Kathy Huff. Praise the sun, the moon, the stars. Praise the ant, the tree, the shining leaf. Praise every child, large and small. Praise the one within us all. Praise the swimmers, crawlers and creepers. praise the flower and the winding weed. Praise each blade of grass and every dewdrop. Praise dark, moist earth. Amen. The Lebanese mystic Khalil Gibran reminds us, forget not that the earth delights to feel your bare feet, and the winds long to play with your hair. In the week ahead, may we all feel the sun and the breeze, telling us to wake up, pay attention. This is life, and it is precious. And however alone we may sometimes feel, in truth, we are part of the great miracle of all existence, and we belong here. This is our shared blue boat home, and we are all kindred pilgrim souls. Amen. Go well, and blessed be.